From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We've been talking about it all month. We're coming to the end of our fiscal year. Anything you can do to help would be deeply appreciated, used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. And as always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Some of you already hanging on. We'll go to the phone calls. Debbie first in Idaho. Hi, Debbie.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. My son, who is a believer, he's not walking with God right now, but he is getting married to a girl that is not a believer. My husband refuses to go to the wedding because he says they are unequally yoked, which I do understand, and we have talked to my son about this, but where would it be in Scripture to prohibit us from just being there to support our son?
Yeah, I don't think that there's anything in Scripture that would tell you that you cannot be there to support your son, but I think as a loving mother and father, you would, with gentleness and respect, let him know that being unequally yoked leads to misery, which is to say, if you are unequally yoked, you end up pulling the cart in a different direction. To put it in a biblical metaphor, you have an ox and you have a horse pulling a cart, and the gate disrupts the balance of the cart and certainly whatever's in that cart, including kids to come. So I think with gentleness and with respect, you can't change anybody's heart. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. You share those misgivings. But yeah, I don't think that it's wise to close the door to communication in family circumstances. Oftentimes when you don't attend someone's wedding, it creates a breach and a barrier that can be very, very difficult to overcome. Now, it may be that they're not even unequally yoked, that both of them are unbelievers based on the prologue to your question. I don't know that. I can't see your son's heart. But remember that those who are followers of Christ want to conform their lives to His principles and precepts, which is to say, at the very beginning, they say, I'm not going to do it my own way. I'm going to do it God's way. I mean, that's what repentance is, isn't it? It is a change of heart, a change of mind. It is a change of the will. It is a conformity to the principles of the kingdom. So again, when you have an opportunity to be a witness, be a witness. But remember, none of us are called to force feed someone. We are called to equip ourselves, always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. But again, I personally would not create an obstacle for further communication by not going to the wedding, but I would strongly voice my opinion. Strongly meaning, you know, clearly, not yelling, but again, with gentleness and with respect.
Okay, I appreciate your insight there. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you, Debbie. Appreciate your call. Sean next, listening in Utah. Hi, Sean.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. Thanks for coming out here a few years ago, speaking at our church as well.
I loved it. It was a lot of fun.
Yeah. Question on spiritual warfare. I'm reading a book, This Present Darkness, by Frank Peretti, I believe it is. Just want to know if that's an accurate depiction of what the Bible has to say about spiritual warfare. And, you know, what part, if any, do I as a believer have in spiritual warfare? Is it something I can engage in, or is it something that goes on kind of behind the scenes?
Yeah, first part of your question, no, it doesn't reflect a biblical worldview in terms of spiritual warfare. In terms of the second part of your question, yeah, we are called to put on the full armor of God every single day. If we do, we're invincible in spiritual warfare. If we do not, we're guaranteed casualties. I think it's critical that we not only know what the pieces represent, but have those pieces in our mind so that we can go over them like the Lord's Prayer, because then we become familiar with the importance of the belt of truth or the breastplate of righteousness or the helmet of salvation. So again, spiritual warfare, unfortunately, has taken its lessons from the culture instead of the culture taking its lessons from the Christian church. The way I typically put this is pop culture beckons and postmodern Christians take the bait. And so we end up with a picture of spiritual warfare that looks more like Rosemary's Baby than the Bible. I wrote a book on this, by the way. It's called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil.
Okay, so just keeping a daily conscious contact with God, I guess, is a way to put on God's armor.
Yeah, and that's a really smart way to put it, too, because that's precisely how the armor begins. So it doesn't really begin with the power of Satan to pillage as much as it begins with the power of God to protect. So therefore, you can be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power, knowing that if you put on the full armor of God, you're invincible in spiritual warfare, if not a guaranteed casualty.
Okay. Thanks very much. I appreciate you clearing that up for me.
You got it. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Charles. He's listening in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi, Charles.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. My question is about forgiveness. I'm new to this religion 3 months in, and I grew up in a bad relationship with my dad, and I mean very bad, and I know this started affecting in my life, but I want to know, I'm trying to read and trying to read through the book, or is there a book that I need to learn how to forgive? Because I try, but he continues to always mess it up.
Well, Charles, thank you for your vulnerability and your transparency. Difficult situation, but here's the basic biblical parameter. For forgiveness to be genuine and real, it always takes two parties. It takes someone who is wanting to be forgiven just as it takes someone who is willing to forgive. And without both parts of that equation, reconciliation doesn't take place. So here's your responsibility. It is to be willing to forgive. The responsibility of your dad is to want to be forgiven. And if he is genuinely wanting to be forgiven, you should not withhold forgiveness. Because as a new believer, Charles, you recognize that you have been forgiven an unfathomable debt. Christ paid it all. He suffered more than any man, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humanity, so that you could be reconciled to him. And if he offers you that kind of forgiveness, we should not hold forgiveness from others who desire it. But if they don't desire it, you can't force that. So your responsibility is just a willingness of heart.
All right. That's basically what I needed to know. Because I don't think I can come up to him and just say, hey, I forgive you. I'm not even at that level yet. So I was wondering if I can like start forgiving him without seeing him or telling him.
Well, I think, again, you have to have a heart that is open to reconciliation. So let's walk through this again. The Lord forgave you an incredible debt. And if the Lord forgave you of all of your sins, past, present, and future, so that you could be reconciled to him in time and in eternity, then you ought to be willing to forgive your father. But that willingness is a willingness of heart. It is not something that you can force on your father. So if your father comes to you and wants to be reconciled and says to you, you know, I am very, very sorry for what I did earlier on in your growing up years. I abused you. Whatever the circumstance is, I want forgiveness. I want a relationship. Then you shouldn't withhold that.
All right.
It's difficult to do, but that's what Christ calls us to do. You know, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's part of the Lord's Prayer, and it's a very important part. So it's to forgive trespasses or forgive debts just as we have been forgiven trespasses and debts. That's part of the Christian ethic. When you become a believer, you have to have that willingness to forgive. But again, if your father is unrepentant, then you cannot have reconciliation because he is not wanting to be forgiven. So forgiveness is always a two-way street.
Oh, okay. Thank you.
You got it, Charles. Thank you so much for calling. I feel led to pray for Charles. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would, in fact, cause the unthinkable to take place. Reconciliation, true forgiveness, not something that is Pollyannish or unreal or insincere, but that which is a desire of the heart for reconciliation between two human beings, just as we have been reconciled to you. Oh Lord, I pray this not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, help Charles to grow in the grace and knowledge of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Every CRI outreach, our broadcast, podcast, website resources, the Christian Research Journal, and more is made possible only because of friends like you. Your partnership matters. What kind of impact has your partnership had? An impact for time and for eternity. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the key month of June to ensure that we end the financial year in a position of strength. To make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. God bless you. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the Revised and Updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches.
888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Benjamin. He's listening in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Benjamin.
Hi, how's it going?
Doing well.
I've just been watching these videos on the internet from a guy named Chris LaSala, and basically just left me with a couple of mixed feelings, and I just wanted to know what your thoughts were on his videos.
Pretty sad. You know, he's KJV only, as though the KJV came down from Mount Sinai hot off the plates. He says that you have to overcome all willful and intentional sin and walk in repentance for your sinful nature. And what is that? Well, he says unintentional sin and momentary, spontaneous, unholy thoughts projected from evil spirits. Think about that for a moment. True believers, he says, have no more pain, addiction, anxiety, sickness, and suffering, but they can have demons. So this is the typical thing that I was talking about earlier on in the broadcast, where pop culture beckons and postmodern Christians that cannot think biblically take the bait. And he has this very strange view of demonology, hardly comports well with a biblical worldview. And again, it starts with having a bad understanding of what Scripture is or how to read Scripture properly, and then imbibing conspiracy theories which allow him only one version of the Bible, one that was commissioned in 1604 and then completed in 1611, when we have all kinds of manuscripts which are very, very helpful that have been found far after that point in time. So the whole idea of KJV only ought to be the biggest red flag to begin with, particularly in light of the fact that there are so many things that you cannot understand in the original KJV. The reason is words that were once denotative have taken on the barnacles of time and they become connotative. So you don't really understand what those words mean unless you have those words retranslated in common parlance. So, for example, in Acts 28, this is a classic example. If I ask the average person what the King James Version meant when it says, "From thence we fetched a compass," they would have said, "Well, he went and he got a compass." Well, compasses were not even invented at that time. There's a rudimentary form in China, I suppose, but compasses were not extant at that time. This quite obviously is not what it means. What it means is from thence we proceeded in a circular course. Or you read Psalm 4:2 in the original KJV, "How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing?" Well, what does that mean? We think of leasing like leasing a house, but leasing actually means falsehood denotatively in Elizabethan English. So again, the King James only version is based on all kinds of flawed premises and very, very controversial and divisive, I might add.
Yeah. Because as a believer, I was taught that I had the blood of Jesus that was the covering that, you know, kept these demons from even coming inside of me, you know, and there's just the focus on the demons that kind of was like, okay, well, you know, and then I started to think differently, you know, and...
Well, I love what you're doing. I think that's beautiful, Benjamin. When you think about it, what you're doing is testing what he is saying in light of Scripture, and what you say is absolutely correct. I mean, Jesus himself asked, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and then carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Well, in the case of a demon-possessed person, the strong man is quite obviously the devil. In a spirit-indwelt believer, the strong man is God. So the force of the argument leads inexorably to the conclusion that in order for demons to possess believers, they would first have to bind the one who occupies them, namely God himself. Perish the thought. So again, your thinking is right and it is backed up by Scripture, and that's what we ought to do. Take people like this and test their teachings in light of Scripture. Hold fast to the good.
Amen. Thank you for your time.
Hey, you got it. Thanks for your question. Back to the phone lines. Gina, Wesley Chapel, Florida, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Gina.
Hey, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
My pleasure.
So I have a question for you. My company recently aligned itself with gay marriage. And not only did they say, hey, we support this, they're also asking employees to speak on their behalf if a customer calls in and says they have concerns about it. So I have a lot of concerns about that and just wanted to get your biblical advice around how to navigate this.
Well, yeah, I don't think that anyone can take away your freedom and tell you to do something that is against your conscience. You must never compromise your conscience. I think about what Luther said. He said we ought to say, my conscience is held captive not to the company but to the Word of God, and then to act against conscience is therefore neither safe nor is it right. The temptation to yield to cultural norms is going to be pressed upon you. And I would say with increasing ferocity. Yet to yield is to abandon the very call that God has placed on your life. And you're not talking about some kind of tangential, trifling matter here. This is a matter of natural law. To deny that natural law for anyone is a mortal blow to the foundation of civilization. And you simply, as a Christian, cannot do that because you don't want to hurt civilization as a whole, nor do you want to hurt any particular customer in the process because, again, you care for the customer, whether or not the company does.
I really thank you so much for that confirmation. I really do. Thank you.
Well, you got it. And we have to remember God has spoken. And as such, we must be clear with respect to what God has said and equipped to communicate the truths of Scripture with gentleness and with respect. Tolerance when it comes to personal relationships is a virtue, but tolerance when it comes to truth is sin. Now, of course, we have to have a bit of an attitude adjustment, at least some people do, because they create a we they siege mentality. We don't have to do that. There's no reason whatsoever to become divisive, but you can never abdicate your responsibility to be salt and light and to do that with gentleness and with respect. We can preach the right things in the wrong ways. We can be too aggressive or, on the other hand, too meek. When either conviction or compassion is compromised, then of course, a rethinking or a revision is in order. Back to the phone lines, talk to Deborah, Kansas City, Kansas. Hi, Deborah.
Hi there. I'm calling in reference to a caller that asked about forgiveness. And I remember hearing you saying that we have to be willing to forgive. My understanding, and maybe you can clarify this, is that we should forgive anyways in honoring God, and not only that, releasing ourselves from the bitterness so that a healing can begin if, say, the person who sinned against us or hurt us is unwilling to acknowledge the sin or is unwilling to even come to you for forgiveness?
Well, yes and no. I mean, I think you're on the right track there, Deborah. At least from my perspective, the real issue is having that willingness. But what I was saying earlier on is that you cannot affect forgiveness because forgiveness by definition is a two-way street. And on top of that, and this is something that I didn't mention to the caller, is that we should never suppose that our standard of forgiveness is higher than God's standard of forgiveness. He objectively offers us forgiveness and the restoration of fellowship, but His forgiveness is not subjectively realized until and unless we repent. And so again, I don't think our standard is higher than the standard of the Lord. The willingness to forgive is a command for all of us, but again, restoration is a two-way street. It takes two parties, one that is willing to forgive. That's what you can offer. The other has to want to be forgiven. Otherwise, reconciliation is a sham. It's not real.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm looking at, you're saying reconciliation, and maybe I'm getting caught up on that word. I see reconciliation as, you know, bringing the two parties back together, but when it is too poisonous of a situation, that it's safer to be a part, but offer forgiveness anyways, even if you can't, you know, say the person sexually abused you.
Yeah.
And it's really not a healthy situation to go to them and be like, hey, I want to be reconciled with you. Let's, you know, let's get to talking again. That's not an option.
Yeah, and I think you're right, Deborah, in terms of how you defined reconciliation. I mean, I'm talking about restoration of fellowship, and that requires two parties. You know, so the idea is, if you are to forgive me, I must be repentant. Otherwise, there can be no restoration of fellowship, i.e. there can be no true forgiveness.
Okay.
So I think we're saying the same thing. I'm putting the emphasis on the word willing. And that's the operative word. So our heart is willing. It is open. It is receptive. That's what we're required to be. But unless someone genuinely wants to be forgiven, you can't forgive that person. And even then, there might be boundaries that are necessary because of, you know, practical considerations.
Okay. Well, that makes a little bit more sense. Thank you so much.
Well, I appreciate you calling in because I think that your insights brought clarity to the situation as well. So thank you. Be right back here tomorrow with more answers. So stay tuned for that. Thanks for tuning in and thanks for your support.
Thank you for joining us today. June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. That's because we close out another financial year, and we can do so successfully only if listening friends like you stand with us prayerfully and financially. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact even more lives with God's truth. Please call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.